Well, hey, it's good to be with you here. I always get a chance every so often to preach here at Grand Rapids, and it's always a privilege to see a bunch of people that we know, we love, and get to be a part of, even sharing updates and things that are going on in our ministry, which always is fun to be a part of. I love this series. I love thinking about this idea of sitting at the feet of God. Even this morning, as I was just kind of processing and listening and singing, think about that passage even in Luke chapter 10, where there's this conversation between Mary and Martha, and Jesus commends Mary for sitting at the Lord's feet, listening, soaking in a relationship, wanting to know more, hear more, experience more. And I think it's just a good opportunity. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to spend a few minutes and just talk about bringing your children to the feet of God. Now, I know there's a temptation, okay? Some of you, especially kind of in that back corner over there, is kind of like, children, oh, this isn't for me, right? So, but here's the deal, is no matter where you're at in the process, this is applicable for you. If you're a young person, as you're preparing and thinking about the future, if you're a parent, this is right in your sweet spot. If you are a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, I think this is something that is particularly relevant to you as well. As we look at what does it look like for us to help bring our children, our grandchildren, to the feet of Jesus as well. I was thinking about, I don't know for you, if you can remember back in your life significant conversations that you had with your parents. I've had lots of great conversations with my parents, but even as I think back on a few specific ones and how important and instrumental that they were in my life, I remember my sophomore year of college. I was in community college down in Brainerd, and I was still struggling in terms of like, what is next for me? Like, what am I going to do? What is God calling me to? What's the next steps? What do I do once I graduate from community college? And I remember a conversation. In fact, I walk in one day, quickly go and try to find something in the fridge to eat. And like a good college student, you find a half a pie. And so instead of slicing a piece of pie, you just take the whole tin and proceed to eat the whole pie, right? So I'm eating this entire half of a blueberry pie. My dad asked me a question, like, what are you thinking about next? And I remember just being so in a moment and kind of a period of struggle and trying to figure out, over the next 3 hours, I sit on the kitchen counter, like not at the table, on the kitchen counter, eating half of a blueberry pie, us having a conversation about what could be next in my life. And so we were wrestling, and he threw out and said, what about like going to Bible college and pursuing ministry? That's something that you've been drawn towards. And so in that moment, there was a significant decision of like, yeah, that's what I think I'm going to do. And I remember the next day, a conversation with my basketball coach saying, I think I'm going to go to Portland, go to Bible college. Well, fast forward, a few months later, I am sitting and standing in my dorm room after my parents were getting ready to drop me off at Multnomah. They bought all my stuff and, you know, my laundry baskets and all these kind of things. And I'm sitting there, I'm standing there. My mom has tears in her eyes. We're going to say goodbye. And she told me a few years later that she knew at that moment that it was saying goodbye for not like, you know, till the summertime, but she knew that she was launching me off into the future. I wasn't going to be a kid who's going to live in their parents' basement playing video games at 35. She was launching me off. And I thought about that, even that conversation, and how significant and how even difficult that it is for us to think about, right? What does it look like to help prepare and cultivate our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren for ultimately launching them off and calling them and having them sit at the feet of Jesus as well? If we're honest with ourselves, this can be difficult to think about. I want to dive into this topic for a few minutes here this morning. But what I want to do before we do that, I want to kind of just diagnose what the major issue is. Okay, but before we do that, I want to talk about sin for a minute. because I think it's important for us to understand what the primary kind of root issue that we're going to kind of wrestle with as we talk about this topic today. But I need to warn you, there's going to be a temptation for you when I say this to kind of walk it back and think, that's not that big of a deal. Okay, I'll give you an example. So for us in here, we can acknowledge that sexual sin is a bad thing, right? But when I say the sin of gluttony, like eating that extra helping yesterday on the 4th of July, we kind of walk that back and say, well, that's not as a big a deal, right? Or we say, okay, murder, that's a big deal. We can all raise our hands and say, no, murder's wrong. But when I say envy and jealousy, you'll walk it back and say, that's not so bad, right? What I'm going to tell you right now, your temptation is going to be to walk it back. Your temptation is going to say, well, come on, you know, like, aren't you being a little extreme? And here's where I see it, okay? A couple things in which I see is that one is I think it's promoted within our culture, okay? This kind of, this temptation, this sin. Secondly, I see it that it's elevated in our communities. Now, I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to warn you, okay? Specifically in the Midwest, okay, I've been all over the country. Over the last 10 years, I've traveled all over the country. I see this kind of issue kind of pop its head in the Midwest culture specifically, okay? And here's kind of the underlying root issue. It's the idolatry of family. Okay, I can feel it. You're walking it back already, okay? The idolatry of family. That we have remove God from being at the center. That's what idolatry is. It's taking God out of his rightful place and putting something else there, right? So now you're thinking, okay, no. Like idolatry of stuff, that's bad. Idolatry of family? There's a lot of us in here who've placed our families and specifically our kids at the center of our lives. And our lives orient and rotate around our kids and what is going on with them. What I want to do is I want to look at what are some things that we can do practically to begin to invite our kids to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to look at a passage today in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a story of a woman named Hannah, and how she ultimately begins to see a vision and release her son Samuel for something greater. So let's look at this, and then we're going to kind of look at what are some things ultimately that this scripture applies to us. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, here's what it says. Every year, Elkanah went to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. This is verse 21. He went to keep the promise that he had made to God. He brought his whole family to him. So once again, he went up to Shiloh, but Hannah did not go with him. She told him, now listen to this. She's telling her husband, when the boy is old enough to eat solid food, I will take him to Shiloh, then I will give him to the Lord. He will be a Nazarite, and he will always live there at Shiloh. So here's what's going on. So Hannah sees a vision of what her son is supposed to do and says, I'm going to release my son, and actually once he's old enough to eat solid food, I'm going to leave him and he's going to be a part of this ministry here and he will be a Nazarite and will live there. Elkanah, Hannah's husband, said to her, do what you think is best. You may stay home until the boy is old enough to eat. May the Lord do what you have said. So Hannah stayed at home to nurse her son until he was old enough to eat meat or eat. When Samuel was old enough to eat, Hannah took him to the tent of the Lord at Shiloh. She also took a 3-year-old bull, 1/2 bushel of flour, and a leather bag filled with wine. They killed the bull for the sacrifice. Then Hannah brought Samuel to Eli and said to Eli, "As surely as you live, my master, I am the same woman who stood near you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child. The Lord answered my prayer and gave him to me. Now I give him back to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord all of his life," and he worshiped the Lord there. Okay, so let's look at this for a few minutes. What is this for us? Right, as we begin to think about what it looks like for us to help our kids sit at the feet of Jesus, to have a relationship with him, there's three things I want to look at here this morning. Number one, I think there needs to be a point where we're acknowledging whose our children are. Okay, the very beginning, the start of this passage, what we see is Hannah acknowledging whose her children were. Here, look at verse 27 again. It says, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord answered my prayer and gave him to me." So there was acknowledgement from Hannah of saying, this gift was from God. This wasn't from something that me and my husband decided. It wasn't that something that we just, but this ultimately is a gift. Here's what Psalm 127 says. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Here's what I think that needs to happen for us as parents. Now, I'm a parent. I got five of my kids over here, so they are intently listening, trying to wonder what dad's going to say on the stage here. Okay, so here's the shift that I think we need to make. It's understanding our role as whose the children are from, as a steward of those children from God. So ultimately, your children have been given to you. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews have been given to you as a gift for you to help steward them. But the question is how do you see your role, right? How do you see your role? Because I think for some people in here, your children can be your best friend. And I've seen a lot of this. Right, where you have a relationship with your daughter, your son, where they are your best friend. They're the one that you go to. You're the one that you vent with. They're the ones that you like. You confide in, that you have this relationship. And for some of us, we have a relationship where our kids are our best friends. Some of us are hoping to live our dreams through our kids. So you got cut from the varsity sport. And by goodness, your son or daughter is not going to get cut from the varsity sport, and you're going to live all your dreams, all your aspirations, all your hopes, all your accolades through your kids. Some of you are trying to do that. Some of you, your identity is found in your kids. You're directly connected to them. But here's a question. What does the Bible say that our role is with our kids? As a steward, as a parent who is a steward of my children, what is my role? Now, I don't have these on the screen, so just listen to these. To bring them up in discipline and instruction, Ephesians chapter 6. To teach them about the Lord, Deuteronomy 6. To send them out, Genesis chapter 2, to show compassion, Psalm 103, to model godliness in the home, 1 Timothy chapter 5, to model confession, 1 John 1, to help them love people, Matthew 22, Titus 1, to put to death sin, Colossians 3, to show the faithfulness of God, Isaiah chapter 38, to not hinder their path of coming to God, Matthew chapter 19. So we see there is a very specific roles that we're to play in stewarding our children, but we need to acknowledge whose those children are, that those children are ultimately God's children and have been given to us to steward them. Now, here's the interesting thing. Some of you know I was a youth pastor for 13 years. And it was always interesting to see the different responses as a youth pastor of what the parents thought my role was, because I had a very specific role as a youth pastor, right? My job was to partner with the parents to help them in the formation and loving and the development of their student. In fact, I remember just unbelievable conversations. In fact, I remember one conversation specifically Jen and I were having with a young gal who, with her mom and dad, who she had just broken up with her boyfriend, and that boyfriend was now dating her best friend, right? So we're in the office kind of talking, and that's, as a teenager, that's emotionally like traumatic, right? You're trying to deal with it. And so what we're trying to do is kind of guide her to the scriptures and say, well, let's talk about what the Bible has to say. And what is the Lord, you know, what would it look like to love these people and forgive these people? And I remember this mom's response of just like, you cannot ask my daughter to do this. That is ridiculous. I don't care. She said this. I don't care what the Bible says. This is different. And I think about that, of the role that I had. You know, I was talking to somebody after the first service. I said, one of the beautiful things that my parents did is in stewarding me and understanding my relationship with the Lord is they always strategically put other relationships around me. So even as I was getting older and becoming more independent and finding my identity, they're like, okay, you're not going to listen to me as much, but how about we just kind of put some of these people over here where they can begin to build a relationship with you that can have that influence. And so as you begin to think about this idea of what does it look like for you to understand as a parent, as a grandparent, uncle, and aunt, to acknowledge who these children are, right? That these children ultimately are God's. Here's number two. Number two is understanding and having a God-sized and God-centered vision for our children. To have a God-sized and God-centered vision for our children. Look at verse 22 again. But Hannah did not go with him. She told him, when the boy is old enough to eat solid food, I will take him to Shiloh. Then I will give him to the Lord. He will become a Nazarite, and he will always live there in Shiloh. So here's Hannah, who has a God-sized, God-centered vision for her son Samuel. And she began to understand about, okay, I acknowledge that this son of mine is from you, he's yours, and so how do I begin to allow him to participate and be a part of God's work and God's kingdom, having a God-sized vision and a God-centered vision for our kids? Here's a question for you, is what is your vision for your kids? Right? Is it about good grades? Is it about them going to a great college? Is it about them not screwing up like you screwed up as a high schooler? Like, is that your vision for your kids? Or is there something greater? Do you understand that they're a part of something greater, that we're a part of a story of the kingdom of God, and God's heart is that they would participate in the things that he is doing? Here's a couple ways that you can plug into God's vision for your children's life. Number one is pray for your kids' hearts to be captured. Are you praying that prayer for your kids, for your grandkids? Are you praying that their hearts would be captured by God? That's still the prayer. Every morning when my kids come out, I'm spending some time reading the word and I'm praying. That's my prayer for my kids. That even no matter what age they are, that their hearts would be captured by the love of God, that they would know him and desire to know him in even a more intimate way. Number two, to identify your kids' gifts and passions. Man, do you know that your kids are unique? They have unique gifts and abilities and passions. And how do you help them understand who God has designed them to be? Number three is to give them a kingdom view of how their passions intersect with what God is doing. Their passions aren't just for them. Their gifts aren't just for them. But God is inviting them to be a part of those passions plugging in. And the last one is to launch them into their kingdom calling. You know, one of the things that I've loved to do over the last several years is we have this process called Unique. In fact, a couple of you are in it. Rebecca and Evan and Jeff are a part of this Unique process, right? where we're helping young people understand who has God designed you to be, right? What are the gifts, the passions, the abilities that he's given you? And now, how do you step into those things and to begin to participate and use those things in God's kingdom? To look at those things and say, those things aren't just for you, but they're ultimately for the world to experience and the body of Christ and those people around you. In fact, here's what Ephesians 2:10 says. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has prepared good works for your kids? That he's actually put things inside of them, gifts, passions, and abilities, for them to live those things out in the kingdom of God and ultimately to bless the world, to bless the church, and to bless those people around them. Having a God-sized, God-centered vision for our children. Here's the last one. Is releasing our children to God's vision. Okay, now it got real here. It's one thing to acknowledge whose they are. It's another thing to have a vision for how they can participate and be a part of the kingdom of God. It's another thing to actually release those kids and to launch them out. Look at verse 24. When Samuel was old enough to eat, Hannah took him to the tent of the Lord of Shiloh. She also took a 3-year-old bull, a half bushel of flour, a leather bag filled with wine. They killed the bull for a sacrifice. Then Hannah brought Samuel to Eli. She said to Eli, "As surely as you live, my master, I am the same woman who stood near you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child. The Lord answered my prayer and he gave him to me. Now I give him back to the Lord. He will belong to the Lord all of his life." And he worshiped the Lord there. That Hannah not only understood whose her son was, she not only had a God-sized, God-centered vision for her son, but the moment came where she actually released her son to that. The question is for you and for me is, do you trust God for the future of your kids, for your grandkids, for your nieces, your nephews? Do you trust God's future? Now listen to these words. In the very next chapter, there's recorded Hannah's song. Okay, and I just want you to hear these words because she released her son, and then we have recorded words of her response following that. Just listen to these words. My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against from the heaven. The Lord judges throughout the earth and gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed one. So we see this heart song from Hannah of saying, I acknowledge you that Samuel's from God. I have this vision for what he's going to participate in, what he's going to do. Then there's this moment of release, and then we see this joy in her heart. This joy of what she got to participate in and be a part of as she got to release her son. Here's a couple things, 3 truths about launching our kids. I want you to know is that God puts exactly who they need in their path exactly when they need it. And that should be a comfort for a lot of us. Right, that God will put in their path exactly who they need at the exact time that they need it. Secondly, the Lord's plans, not mine, are always the best. Do you believe that? That the Lord's plans for your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, your future children, that the Lord's plans, not mine, are the best. Thirdly, he really does love them more than you do. God loves your kids more than you do. So here's the question, though, because I think about this. Like, I am in the midst of this right now. I'll just tell you that. So I got my twins, Brooke and Abby. On Friday, they're going to be 17, okay? Entering into their senior year. So we are literally months away from launching my kids. And even as I begin to prepare this week, I begin to think about these things. Of beginning to wrestle with, what is this going to look like for us? What is this going to look like for them? How do we as parents be faithful to give them a God-sized, God-centered vision? How do we launch them into this world, into becoming the people that God has designed them to be, to see themselves as missionaries, to see themselves as participants in the kingdom of God? I want to give you four ways of application here of what we can do here this morning. Number one, don't dismiss the idolatry of family. Search our hearts. Okay, here's where I would encourage us to start. I think one of the first places that we have to start is ask the question, do I have the idolatry of family in my heart? And God, would you reveal that to me? This was a huge question for me this week, right? Because a lot of times when I'm preaching, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm kind of preaching to myself too. Right, of asking these questions, okay, in my heart, is there some way that I've elevated and removed God from the center and idolized my children and my family? And there needs to be a moment for all of us that we need to step back and ask that question. Do you idolize your kids? Do you idolize your grandkids? Are they center of your life? Does your life revolve around them? You need to ask God to search your heart and to reveal that to you. Secondly, you need to understand that our children, our kids, and us are a part of something bigger. That we're a part of something bigger, the kingdom of God. And number one, it starts with you understanding that first. So if you want your kids to understand that, if you want your grandkids to understand that, if you want your nieces and nephews to understand that, you have to understand that first. You have to understand that God wants you, a relationship with you, your heart, your participation, your invitation, before you can invite them to be a part of it. And so we need to understand that our kids are a part, and us are a part of something bigger, the kingdom of God. Number three, we need to ask ourselves, what is the vision that you have for your children? What is the vision you have for them? Is it good grades? Is it a good school? Is it that they don't mess up like you messed up in high school? Is that they would move out of Grand Rapids? Is it that they would stay in Grand Rapids? Is that, what is the vision for your children? Here's a hint. If you got older kids, ask them. Hey, what do you think my vision is for you? What do you think is important for me for you? Ask your kids what they believe your vision is for them. And you'll probably, if you have older kids, get some pretty honest response of what is important to you as a parent that you'll have to wrestle with. Ask yourself, what is the vision you have for your children? Here's the last one. Release them to what God has for them and trust him. Release them to what God has for them and trust them. You know, there's a reality for me, even as I think about this, of what it looks like to release my kids. You know, who knows? They probably move out of Texas. They could move out of the country. They could become missionaries. They could become in different professions of, like, do I trust God, believe in God? Am I willing to release him and trust that God has their best? Number one, don't dismiss idolatry. Examine your hearts. Number two, understand that your kids and you are a part of something bigger. Number three, wrestle with the question, what is the vision that you have for your children? And number four, release them and trust that God loves them and has their best in mind. And my hope is that we as people, as followers of Jesus, as people of faith, would emulate Hannah's story. That we begin to understand who our kids are from, the gift that they are. That we would have a God-sized, God-centered vision, and ultimately that we would be able to release them to that vision. Let's have the worship team come up, and I'm going to pray for us. God, just thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the things that you show us. Thank you for the things you reveal to us. God, thank you for how you and your spirit are consistent to weed out sin and idolatry in our lives. And God, as we consider your words here this morning, would you come to us and reveal in our hearts and in our lives what is true? God, and as we begin to put those things in front of you, repent of those things, as we begin to move forward into being people of faith, living differently, would you give us the courage and the ability to recognize our opportunity to steward our kids for a season, to realize who they are from, to have a vision, a God-sized, God-centered vision for these kids. And God, ultimately, that we would release them and launch them, believing in your goodness and trusting in your grace. Thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to open up your word together. We love you so much in your son's name. Amen.